I checked in with God, and he's kind of got his way of doing things. And I tell you what, I so enjoy the weather and being able to embrace that. But tell you what, this afternoon we start our OSL discipleship class, and we're looking forward to that and excited to get. There is 132 people signed up for this class. Can you believe that? It's amazing. Now, remember, it's discipleship. There's a big ugly word in the middle of that that says discipline, okay? So we're getting together to learn, and I'm excited about that. So I just wanted to remind you today at 2 o'clock, if you're signed up for that, please be there. Table leaders, if you're a table leader, you know who you are. Show up at 1:30 so we can give you some information that you need. And if you're here and you're wondering, I don't know if I can do it, you can do it. So I encourage you to get involved. If it's your schedule and you're saying, I don't know if that's going to quite work with my schedule, all I'm going to say is maybe come and check it out. If you've got some questions, we're going to try to answer some of those so that you can know kind of the flow of it. But it's going to be a great opportunity because the goal is not how many people can we get so we can feel good about us. The goal is how many people want to grow in their walk with Christ. You want to move from this spiritual infancy to this spiritual maturity in your walk with Christ, because that's what it's all about. So get involved. Be there at 2 o'clock. We can answer all the questions. If you're here and you're our guest, it's your first time. First of all, we just want to say welcome. I hope you feel welcomed here, and we are so glad that you are here. And in front of you is a connection card. If you'd feel comfortable and free to fill that out, you can turn that in at the coffee station over there, get a free cup of coffee. We just want a chance to get to know who you are. And we're not planning on stalking you. We just want to be able to get information into your hands and just connect with you in a healthy way. So please feel free to fill that out. Now, before we get into the message, just a couple of announcements. And let me give you a heads up. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. So in your Bibles, if you want to turn there, and we will find ourselves, we'll get there. How many of you read the bulletin? How many of you are just raising your hand because you know that's what I want to see? I know that. The announcements, some people learn through reading the bulletin. Some people, you got to put on the screen. Some people, it's audio. Some people, you got to do smoke signals. I mean, there's so many different ways we try to communicate. Really, any announcements, we just put in there. I just wanted you to take note of a few of them. We have water baptism that's coming up on Easter Sunday. If you want to sign up for that, go to the information center. We have a huge moms to teens sale. Let me explain that. We are not selling teenagers, okay? That's not the goal. It's the MOPS group, the moms, are connecting with the teenagers to bless them and to help them out. So you can read more about that in your bulletin as well. There's a group that's going to the El Verno today. How many of you went to the El Verno at Christmas time and sang? Okay, a few of us, we said, this is great. We enjoyed this. But we don't want to just do it because it's the Christmas thing to do so we can feel good about us. What if we go once a month? And so we're going to start that. 4 o'clock today, if you're a part of that, 4 o'clock, you can be at the El Verno right across the street up there. They're going to go around, and they're just going to sing songs as they walk the hallways for the seniors that are there, and just bless them. Now, if you're part of OSL and you're getting ready, you can skedaddle right from there to the El Verno if you want, and be a part of that. Our egg hunt, by the way, people have been asking, are we going to do an egg hunt? Yes, we are, and that's not a typo. You guys have learned that I can be a little bit crazy. And so we sat down. This Easter egg hunt is going to include 10,000 Easter eggs. You ready for this? When I first did this, we're like, yeah, 3,000. Oh, that's insane, you know. And then the next year was like, I don't know, 6,000 or 7,000. That's crazy. Well, what do you say about 10? You know, I want to believe God for what seems impossible. And I got to be honest with you. At one point, I thought, should we do the Easter egg hunt? Maybe it's run its course. Literally within 24 hours, I got a message on Facebook from somebody in the community that said, when are you doing that Easter egg hunt? I thought, we better stay with it. But if you'll see here, maybe you can help us out. People want to know how they can help out. One of the ways is by giving financially. And you find out here, we're ordering the pre-made eggs, okay? They're made already. They're all done. And if you give $10, that covers the cost of 91 eggs. It's a pretty good deal, don't you think? So that way, if you want to give $10, you can look out in that field and say, yep, at least 91 of them I paid for. So, and if that makes you feel good, great. But the goal is that we can get some eggs out there so the kids will come. And it's not about just giving them eggs. It's about showing the love of Jesus. We want to figure out a way to meet our community. So you can put it in a offering envelope and mark it Easter egg money or whatever, eggs, or, you know, you can turn it into the office. And we'll need your help. So there'll be more information coming along with that. Okay, I think I got through everything there. I want to continue this morning in discipleship. And we've talked the last few weeks about what is discipleship. Now remember, you're going to be saying this stuff in your sleep. Discipleship is about going from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity with the goal of being able to duplicate or replicate that with somebody else. That's what discipleship is. It's being a visual, verbal follower of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. And that's what our goal here is. Every believer should desire to want to be a disciple and to grow in their relationship with Christ. So this morning I want to talk to you about four necessities for discipleship. We talked about what discipleship is, who are the enemies of discipleship, what is it that we need to know about. We learned that it's dealing with transformation from the inside out. And today I want to talk to you. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And in this reading, we're going to discover four necessities that the early church had in Acts chapter 2 that is supposed to be the goal that we have at Church of the Open Door or any other church in this community or any other church in this world. And what are those necessities that we need to have so that when God looks down, He sees such a hunger and a passion that He can't help but move in the midst of that church? I don't know about you, but I want to create an atmosphere where God can show up and show off. How about you? God can do whatever He wants, however He wants, through me, not just for me. Now, if He wants to do it for me, thank God, because those are blessings, and I thank God for those blessings. But real blessings occur when you get before God and say, Lord, I'm not just concerned about being blessed. I'm more concerned with how You're going to use me to bless others. That's where the real blessing comes in. In the moment that you say, Lord, what's in it for me, as we'll see in a moment, you stop the flow of the blessing of God. Well, how can I stop the flow when I've just asked for it? Because you ask with the wrong motive. You ask for self. And we're going to find out what that means. The necessity for discipleship, it's very important. Again, discipleship is the process of the local church to take you from spiritual infancy to spiritual what? Maturity, just making sure you're with me. And so that we grow, that we may replicate or duplicate that process so we can be a visual, verbal follower of Christ. You guys are going to get sick of hearing this, and I'm okay with that. So I want us to massage this into our spirits. The purpose of the church is to disciple its members so that they become impactful for God. They become impactful for God. If the church is not producing disciples, then it's failed. Because getting to heaven, that's great. Salvation is what it's all about. Letting our hearts be transformed is a whole nother process. Salvation is one thing, but He says we are to disciple, be discipled, and disciple others. That's the goal of the church here today. If GM is not producing cars, then it's failed. Because no matter how good the building looks on the outside, if they're not producing what they say they're supposed to produce, then they failed. It's kind of like going to a car dealership, and if you want to buy a Toyota, so you go to a Toyota dealership, and they say, I'm sorry, we don't have any Toyotas, what are you going to do? You're going to go find somebody that does. Maybe you go to another Toyota dealership and they don't have them. Eventually, you may say, forget Toyota. Ford, what do you have? You see, if you're not producing what it is you're supposed to be producing, then you fail. We can see that in the business world, but so it is in discipleship, because God's goal is that we are discipled through Christ, and the only proof that you're being discipled is that you and I are changing. How many of you like change? Many of us don't, do we? Yeah. Change is hard, unless it's everyone else that has to do it. I don't mind change if you have to change, but if I have to change, now I have a problem. And you see, I don't always like change, but I also don't like staying the same. I don't mind staying the same if I can get all that I get, but you ever find out that when you just stay the same, you become stagnant? It's kind of like it's not really any fun anymore. It's kind of like, it's the same old, same old. You see, God is always moving, and there's always things that are to be changing. And I had an instructor that taught me this, and I never forgot it. He said, Jim, you can ride the wave of change, or you can be crushed beneath it. The choice is yours. And I thought, dang, that's right. You know, I can sit here and say, I want everyone else to change in my life, but I don't want to change. It's no wonder my life is crushed. My world starts to fall apart. It's when I start to change. If I learn to ride the wave of change, guess what I'm doing? I'm surfing. Now, I don't know about, you don't know me. I don't know how to surf, okay? On water. But surfing in the Spirit means you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. you're obeying him. When he says, turn left, you go left. When he says, turn right, you go right. And all of a sudden, things are flowing and moving nicely. Why? Because you're so good? No, because you're staying in the flow and in the zone of where the Holy Spirit is leading you. See, that's the goal of discipleship. That's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. So, change is a requirement. And the way that you know that you are being discipled is because you are cooperating as best as you can with the change that's taking place. God never wants you to stay the same. You may say, well, I'm saved, I'm in church, I'm here, I'm doing well. Wouldn't God want me to stay here? Absolutely not. Now you might say, well, that's kind of, I don't think I've heard of that said before. What does he want from me? He wants a continuing relationship with you that is always growing and going. It's growing in him and going where he leads. You see, as children, change is obvious. We don't mind change. I mean, when if you had kids, your kids were smart. Back up here. I was going through my computer the other day. My dad and I were at some meetings at Camp Hickory, and I had some time on my hands, and I had all these pictures that were on my old computer. So I dumped them in one file on my Apple. I thought, someday I'll go through those. Well, the day came. I had time on my hands. I'm going through and I'm dragging files, and I had over 2,000 pictures that I was dragging over from when my kids were born, from when they were on the second grade field trip, from when they had some vacation time and we went to see grandma. I mean, all these pictures. And you know what I noticed in the midst of every picture? None of them were ever the same. They were always in a different state of growth. And if they were in the same state, what I mean by that is the same day I took the picture, they were always, there's always something different, whether it be the outfit or the facial expression. Things were always changing. When I looked at Seth and Dre, their baby pictures, they weren't much bigger than this binder right here. And I thought, holy cow, those things are small. I forget kids come that small. They're so teeny, tiny, and loud. I didn't get that from the picture. I got that from experience. So, and then they grow up, and they're loud. Kids are great, but kids are always changing. You know what? We're all God's kids. We're all changing, or should be. Now, physically, we can look at that and say, yeah, I can see change, because here's the thing. The 2T pants and shirt don't fit you when you're 45 years old. Why? Because growth has happened. You can't stop that. Your spiritual growth, you can either let it grow one way or it will grow another, but it's going to grow. Things are going to change. You cannot stop change. You can ride the wave of change, or you can be crushed beneath it, but change will happen. And the question is how are you going to let that change? How are you going to let it develop you? Through discipleship? Or are you just going to try to figure out how to do things your way? Acts chapter 2 talks about the church, about the origins of the first church. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I'll start reading there, because we're talking about a vital church and how it grows. It says, then those who gladly received the word, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and their goods. They divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. They did it with simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now here's the first church in Acts chapter 2. If you were to look back a few verses, you'd see in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that they were filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in, fills them, moves in a mighty way. Verse 38, there's a call to repentance, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and receive, it says, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So twice there it said the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in verse 4, then in verse 38, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is a necessity. It's necessary for us to live successfully in this Christian walk with Christ. Now, that's not one of your points. I'll get those to you in just a moment. But when it's cold outside and you turn a furnace on, what do you expect? You expect the heat to come on, correct? One day, a few years ago, I had turned the heat on, and the heat did not work. To which I thought, I wonder what's going on. Something's not right. And so I played with it and pretended like I knew what I was doing. You know, I touched a few things and banged on this, and I held a screwdriver to make it look like I knew what I, you know, but nothing else really changed. And I had to call a air and heating guy to come look at what was going on. When he looked at it, I was dreading this because this is the point where I'm like, oh crap, how much is it going to cost me now? You know, this is going to, I'm thinking, I know what they're going to say. Sorry, sir, your furnace is broke. You're going to have to spend $5,000 to buy a new one. So I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to pay for all of this. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to justify all this. Maybe we can just like start a fire in one room and stay in there the rest of the winter and, you know, but that's not going to work. So what am I going to do? And as I'm thinking this through, the guy comes back and he says, hey, I think we found the problem. And I thought, yeah, here we go. Pucker up. Get ready for this. Here it comes. How many thousands of dollars is this going to cost me? And he said, your unit's fine. And I thought, excuse me? And he said, your unit's fine. He said, the problem is the igniter. And I said, well, what do you mean the igniter? And he said, the igniter is a piece of equipment that's inside the unit, the heating unit. And the igniter is this little piece whose job it is to send the message to pick up the pilot flame and turn it into fire. It's not getting the message from the igniter to light the flame. The parts are working. The message is just not getting through. And it made me think, in a church, you can have all of the parts, can't you? Oh, you can have the structure, you can have the programs, you can have the people. Remember that, like, you know, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open it up and see all the people, you know. You can have all of that, but if you do not have the igniter of the Holy Spirit, you have nothing. You do not have the fire that it's talking about in Acts chapter 2. And when we're talking about discipleship, it's not a program you go through. It's not found in a three-ring binder. And it's not found in an audio message because somebody speaks so good. It's found in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When it lights your fire and you get passionate about it. You see, you can have all of this stuff, but if the igniter is not working, the message is not getting through. The message is not getting through. The first church started, it was vibrant, and it was alive, right? Right? It was like, you know, I almost said thebomb.com, okay? I got to find a different word. It was awesome. It was passionate. It was on fire. Guess what? They didn't have a parking lot. Guess what? They didn't have a building. They didn't have a radio program. They didn't have speakers. They didn't have this podium. You know what? They only had the Old Testament. They didn't even have the New Testament. They were writing the New Testament. That stuff was not important. The stuff that we call essential, they didn't have. They didn't have Words of Wisdom. They didn't have the bookstore. They didn't have that going on. They didn't have any of the family Christian bookstores going on. No radio, no TV, no children's ministry, no singles ministry. They didn't have any of that. Yet, this church was on fire. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was free to be himself. They gave him permission to be who he was instead of trying to put him in a box and say, this is how you can work in this church. You see, when you do that, you block the power of the Holy Spirit. The first church had four experiences that we are to duplicate, replicate in our lives in this church, Church of the Open Door, which, by the way, is not a building. It's us, right? Right? So if these are necessities that we have to develop in the church, that means they're necessities we have to develop in us, right? Just making sure you're there with me because you can leave here and go, yeah, I hope Church of the Open Door does well with those necessities. You are Church of the Open. You are church. So we've got to hear this and then apply it. Because to hear it, to gather the information without the application is just going to lead you to the stagnation. But when you take what you've heard and you apply it to your life, bam, the fire is going to come on. The message will get through and it will light your fire. You will become passionate. You will become passionate. You know what I'm afraid of? Here's my fear. My fear is that we've programmed him out of the building. I become concerned, and I don't say that personally like I've done it, we've done it. I'm talking the church in whole. And there's nothing wrong with programs, okay? Because you guys just heard me say, hey, join us this Sunday from 2 to 4 for OSL discipleship. But you see, whenever the program that you have is connected with who he is and what he wants to do, to just have a program for the sake of a program is not going to do it. What is it going to take? What are the necessities that we have to have so that we don't program him out of the building, but experience that fire that God gives? Number one is this. There's four things I'll give you. The first one's worship. It starts with worship. It has to be worship. Worship is not just about a song. Worship is not just about a message. Worship is not just about, by the way, when you feel the Holy Spirit move. You know what I'm talking about? The holy goose pimples. When you're like, whoo, man, I felt the presence of God this Sunday. So if you didn't feel it next Sunday, does that mean the Holy Spirit wasn't there? No, He's there. So you can't go by feelings. Sometimes we define our worship, the intensity or the level of the presence of God based on how we feel. And that's not it. It's found in worship. Well, what do you mean? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's under point number one. Let's read this one together. Ready? Go. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Let me clarify this word awe. We're not talking puppy dog awe. Aw, isn't that a cute puppy? No, we're not talking awe like, oh, I'm so sorry. No, we're talking, whew. I don't have words. The presence of God is so strong and so real, I can't even begin to define it. That's the kind of awe that they're talking about. Because of the atmosphere of worship, they kept feeling this sense of, I can't put it into words or explain it, but the presence of God is so thick and moving, I don't know what to do with that. See, that's what it's talking about, feeling this sense of awe. God's presence is in their midst. When they came together, they could tell that God was there. He was right in the middle of what they were doing. Here's what worship is. I define it for the context of what we're talking about is the recognition of God for who He is, what He has done, and what we are trusting Him to do. That's worship. That's what we're talking about. What it is that we are going to trust God for. In other words, worship is making a big deal about God. It's about making a big deal about God. We live in a society today where we do some celebrity worship, don't we? Oh, come on, tell the truth on yourself. Let's not. Yeah, we do some celebrity worship. Think of your greatest, who the celebrity you'd like to walk in this church right now and sit down next to you. They'd walk in, and for some of you, I know right now, you'd say, all right, all right, all right. So think about the celebrity in your life that you want coming in and sitting down. We go, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're here. Do you know how many movies they've done? And do you know all the things that they've created? And we'd be in awe of the celebrity. They would come in and they'd sit down in church, and if one of them showed up, we'd start whispering to one another, do you see who's over there? Oh my gosh, I can't believe he's here. You know, what's he doing here? What's she doing here? We'd be whispering, we'd be looking at them without looking at them. You know what I mean? We'd be nodding to the pastor, amen. We'd be watching them. Why? Because we're in awe of them. Because there's a name in the building. All of a sudden, our attention and our focus has gone to them. Someone has recognition. Someone has clout. And whoever that celebrity is that you look up to, by the way, at their very best are going to be saccharine celebrities. In other words, substitutes. They're never going to be able to fulfill, you know, we look at them on TV and think, oh man, how great would it be to be that person? Probably not that great. Probably not as great as you think. Right now, I'm just having a heck of a time enjoying my life right here. I don't need your problems, but Hollywood has a way of portraying that these things are so great if you just buy this or do this, wear this. That's not the truth. See, sometimes we think that would be better to be somebody else, and at best, they're saccharine celebrities, substitutes, because on their best day, they can only do so much for you, and they probably have actually done nothing for you, yet we worship them. We idolize them. We watch their movies, their activities, read about them, applaud them, while their star can only fade within time. That's all it can do. Now, if men who can act on movies, women who can portray being actresses on TV, and we give them such focus, such attention, we're in awe, if we can watch these basketball players, these football players, which I'm not knocking any of them. I love movies. I'm a movie nut. I like sports. I like watching that. But if these people can do these things in this world and we can worship them, idolize them so much more, how much more should we be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has done everything above and beyond and has done nothing but give to us, laid down His life, rose again so we could have eternal salvation, and not only that, but gave us His Holy Spirit as a gift. that every day we can experience that closeness in a relationship with Christ. You don't have to be perfect as if I've got my stuff together. Now God can accept me. Perfection means I'm adjusting, I'm repairing. I screw up, but I get back up. I fall down, I get back up. When I was learning to ride my bike, the moment I wiped out, I didn't throw it in a dumpster and say, I'm done with that. Maybe I walked away from the bike for a while because you know what? It hurt. But I got back on the bike. Get back on the bike. Get back on the bike and watch what God will do. But when you get back on the bike, I got one question. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to worship? Because if you worship man, idols, man-made things, you're not going to get where you want to be. You'll get what you wanted, but you won't want what you got once you get there. And you'll wish you could turn this all around. And guess what? Here's the cool thing about God. You can. You can, because God's all about grace. That's the cool thing. Just get your worship back on Him. We have to make sure that we understand that a celebrity is a celebrity because they've become somebody. But you know why they are somebody? They are somebody because we've ascribed glory to them. Did you know that? The only reason these people are all big in the britches is because we gave them the big britches to be big in. The only reason they are who they are is because we've somehow idolized and said, oh, we love you and want to be like you. Here's our money. Here's our attention. And we give that. We ascribe that to them. Why God deserves our worship is not only because we should be ascribing glory to Him, but it's because He has intrinsic glory. He has intrinsic glory. The best person that you admire, by the way, on their best day, has ascribed glory. They can never have intrinsic glory. Intrinsic glory is this. Here's the difference. Ascribe means it's something that we give. It's something that we heap on somebody. But intrinsic glory is what it is because it is what it is. Water, wetness is to water. Water is just wet. Water doesn't have to work at becoming wetter, does it? No, it just is what it is. The sky doesn't have to work very hard at being blue. The sky is blue because, you know why? Because that's what the sky is. Therefore, the sky is blue. So heat is intrinsic to sun because the sun produces the heat. The sun doesn't have to work at getting hotter. The heat to the sun is just intrinsic of the sun because that's what it is. So when you get wet from water, blue from sky, and heat from sun, all it's doing is being itself. That's all it's doing. So the reason why we worship God is because He doesn't have to try to be God. He doesn't have to work at being God. He doesn't have to be God-ish. He is who He is because He is who He is. That's intrinsic glory. So we should therefore ascribe glory to Him like we do all the other things. You see, the reason why we worship Him is because He is the only one who can be who He is, and Almighty God, our Savior. So the question is this. What do you give somebody who has everything? Worship. You give Him worship. Anybody you worship besides God, you've put in the place of God. Because worship goes to the person who has intrinsic glory. You know, judges, they have ascribed glory. I don't know if there's any judges here today, but when you're a judge, you're not just a judge because you are a judge, but it's when you put on that robe, then there's an ascribed glory that's put upon you. Why? Because you're now stepping into a position of authority that's been given to you. Therefore, we've been ascribed that glory. But as soon as you take your robe off, you're just another man just like me. Policemen are policemen, and there's an authority that's to be respected and to be honored, and there is an ascribed glory that is given to them when they put on that uniform and that badge and that gun. And that is ascribed glory that's been given to them. But the moment they take that uniform off and that badge goes down and the gun goes away, they're a man just like me. Are they still supposed to honor and respect that? Yes, absolutely. But we're talking about the difference between intrinsic and ascribed. A doctor has ascribed glory because of what they can do and what they can perform, but they're a man just like you and just like me. Let me tell you something about God. God never takes off His deity. Never does it. Never undresses His glory. It's simply who He is all the time. That's why we can say God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Because of intrinsic glory, not because it's some chant that we do in church and, oh, we're going to say it again. You know, we get excited. It's because there's intrinsic glory. So we therefore ascribe to Him that God is good. And we tell Him that. Worship. It's worship. It's making a big deal about God in worship, to create an environment where He's free to be Himself, where He's free to be Himself, express Himself. If you come here today and you just wanted to hear a sermon and you just wanted to hear some songs, Well, you did it. You heard some songs. Now you're hearing a sermon. But did you come to worship? Did you come to worship the Lord? See, there's a place to be led in worship. There's a place that's proper and that's right. But it's to be a leading into His presence, because there is only one celebrity in this house. And it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has the intrinsic glory. Amen. Go ahead. Worship is making a big deal about God. That's why we sing. That's why we clap. That's why we raise our hands. By the way, you know, I love watching you. Next Sunday, my challenge to you is let yourself be free in worship. If you don't raise your hands, start raising them. Well, why? Because the pastor told me I had to, and he'll be watching. No. No. Because God has this intrinsic glory that He should be worshipped, because He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Yeah, why do we clap our hands when we worship? Because the worship leader tells us to, and he just wants to make sure that we're all feeling good, and that we're all in rhythm. No, it's because there's one man in the house that deserves to be worshipped. So we worship Him. That's why we sing the songs that we sing. You see, there's different forms, there's different ways, but there's a God focus that you did not come to church just to get by. You came to get your praise on. You came to worship. You came to say, I want nothing less than to know that I've met face to face with the presence of His Holy Spirit. If you don't worship, you will not experience the awe. I don't want to leave here today and go, oh, that was pretty good. Oh, man, wasn't that great? No, I want people to go, whew, I need to go sit down. Not because of a sermon, not because of a song, and not because, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, blah, blah, blah. Because you experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what discipleship means is this. It's less to do with this and more to do with what happens when you leave here. Remember that, because as soon as you hit the parking lot, the enemy is going to try to hit you. Bam! Somebody's going to get in your parking spot. Somebody's going to take your table at the restaurant. Somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. Somebody's going to call you a loser. Somebody's going to tell you you're a Jesus freak. Somebody's going to tell you that you're nothing. Somebody's going to tell you that you'll never make it. And can I just say this, by the way, when people tell you that, it's because they're miserable and misery loves company. They want to bring you down with them, okay? Worship. Are we still in number one? Okay. Awe. It's something that, sorry. Awe is something that you just, man, you just, how do I get into these words? Emotion and emotionalism are two different things, by the way. Emotion is what happens when the Cowboys score a touchdown. Bam. Yeah. I guess I'm the only Cowboy fan. Packers? Let's go to prayer. It's usually Packer, Bear, Viking around this area. So that's emotion. When your team scores a touchdown, you jump and you're, yeah, emotion. Why? Because something happened externally that's making me want to respond internally. I want to pump my fist. I want to stand up and I want to shout. Emotionalism is when you get excited about something that nobody can figure out what you're excited about. All they know is you're excited for some reason, but we don't know what it is. You're jumping up going, yeah, and you're going, dude, it's commercial, you know. You just want the emotional experience, so you try to make things happen. You ever know people in your life that are drama queens or kings? You know why we call them that? Because you can drop an M&M on the floor, and somehow they can take that and turn it into like your life is falling apart. Why? Because you dropped it, and if you can't drop it, obviously you don't have a good secure on things in life, so therefore things are falling. You know, oh, shut up, I dropped an M&M. And I'm calling 10-second rule, and I'm eating it. Mm. There's a difference between emotion and emotionalism. You see, as long as God's not the focus, He's not free to be Himself. He's not free to be Himself. Celebrities have groupies, people who want to be in the presence of the celebrity. God wants us to be His groupie. So wherever He goes, we go. You know, we lived in Dallas, and the one day I had off, they were filming Walker, Texas Ranger. I always screw it up. And I dropped her off at work, and when I dropped her off, they were filming at her hotel. And I saw that, and I'm like, dude, I'm so parking the car and going in. Why? Because Chuck Norris is in the house. I'm talking, you know, Chuck Norris. And I've always wanted to meet Clarence Gilliard. So I thought, I'm doing this. And I parked the car. I got out. By the way, we have a claim to fame on TV. I parked the car across the street where they were filming. So if you watch this specific episode, they open the door real fast and there's a flash of blue. That's my car. I got out and I watched them film. They come running out of the hotel looking all bad. Then they went back in and they came running out again, did the same. They did like five times and I'm like, this is so cool. And then they like had a break, so they're just hanging out. And I got Clarence Gilliard's autograph and he just sat down on the couch and I talked to him. I'm like, hey, what's happening? Nothing. You know, I'm like, he's just sitting there. I'm like, don't you like have to float off on a cloud somewhere? You know what I was doing was I was giving him my worship. Now, it was okay to be awe-stricken for a little while, but then I heard on the radio, Chuck Norris is coming around the corner. And I thought, I got to meet Chuck, right? I mean, Chuck Norris is coming around the corner. I looked down the hallway and there's all these wannabe look-alike Chuck Norris's stand-ins. And I knew he was coming around the corner from the parking lot because my wife worked there. I knew exactly where he was, so I ran around the corner. I'm running outside, come around the corner, tried to look cool, come around the corner. Here comes Chuck Norris with two humongous bodyguards. And you know what the first thing I thought was when I saw Chuck Norris? I looked at him and went, I could take you. And then I snapped back to reality because he's about this tall. You know, but I just said, Chuck Norris, you know, can I have your autograph? And I got to meet him. I was so awestricken at that point. Why? Because there was a celebrity in the house. Now, there's nothing wrong with being impressed and going, man, it's so cool to meet somebody. But then we go back to our lives, and we treat God as if he's some byword, just some kind of, oh, you again. Our worship gets screwed up. It's not about a song that we sing. It's who we ascribe the glory to, and we have to understand that he has the intrinsic glory. I'll move on. Number two is fellowship. Not just worship, but one of the other necessities is fellowship. Verse 42 says they were continually, we read this already, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Greek word there for fellowship is the word koinonia. Okay, you can write that down there, koinonia. And what koinonia means, it means to take what you have and to share it with others. Sharing in common, something in common with others. That's koinonia fellowship, to become a part of a common family. Verse 44 said, all who believe were together. Verse 45 said, they were sharing with them all. Verse 46 says, continuing with one mind. All these were connecting terms because the Holy Spirit is only free to change you when you are connected properly to his family. How? Through fellowship. See, you're not a lone ranger Christian, okay? Neither are you an only child. That's why it's not my daddy who's in heaven, but our Father who's in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see, it's not just about, woe is me. No, we're all his children, and he's our Father. And if you're a disconnected Christian, you have blocked him and his Holy Spirit from changing you. Koinonia, he says, in common. Here's our problem. We live in a consumer generation, and this generation today has one overriding question, and here it is. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? You know, I know a Savior that can set you free. Yeah, but what's in it for me? Well, I can tell you exactly what's in it for you, but I'll tell you what, that's not going to get you very far if you're always asking that question. That's why people run around talking about getting their blessing. That's because they want this, they want to consume the goodness of God. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with wanting the blessings of God, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not up here saying, you know, we shouldn't want the blessings of God. No, we can have, but it's not wrong to want God, need God, ask God to do something for you, but it's wrong to ask God to do something for you if you're not going to let him use it to work through you and bless somebody else. A consumer mentality says, I'm a cul-de-sac Christian, gimme, 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 gimme. God doesn't move with that. He moves when you start saying, God, I want your blessings so I can bless others. Here's a secret. You want to know how to get your prayer answered? One of the ways? When you go to God and you ask him for what it is that you want, you make sure you tell him how you're going to use that to bless somebody else. Because I can tell you this, if you're just saying, Lord, I just want a new Maserati, need a new Maserati. Jesus, I just have to have that. He's not going to give you, probably not going to give you a Maserati. Why? Because you just want what you want for you. How are you going to ask God what it is that you want and let it not just be a blessing to you, but be a blessing to others? That's what God's more concerned about, because then you work in fellowship. For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave. He gave. He didn't get. He He didn't call down the angels and say, I don't want to do this, you do it. He gave. So how can God flow to me and through me? One of the secrets is to make sure you're saying, God, how can you use this to bless somebody else? Because if you just come and you sit, you soak, and you sour, you say, well, this is my pew, this is my chair, this is my space, you know, then all you do is you come for you. And that's not why we come together. The reason why God wants you to be a part of his church is he wants you to be connected to his family, to be a part of the Koinonia fellowship. See, he created us to function that way in family. Did you know that? God was never alone, by the way. He's always a relational God. That's why there's the deity of Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's never been alone, right? And he said, I've always wanted relationship. He says, that's why fish have schools and wolves have packs, cattle have herds, bees have swarms. He's created everything to be in fellowship. In fellowship. He creates us to have that. Fellowship, by the way, is not about coffee and punch in the fellowship hall, okay? It's about life upon life, life touching life, and letting that transform us. See, if you put a log in the fireplace and you set it on fire, that log will burn for a while. But then it starts to fade. But what happens when you put another log across it? Then all of a sudden, the fire intensifies, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, now two logs are on fire. And there's much more of a heat source. So in other words, when we understand the Koinonia fellowship, sharing what's in common, then that fire starts to burn. And it burns within us. The way you stay on fire is you start having that Koinonia fellowship. Number three is Word of God. So we've had worship, fellowship, and number three is Word of God. They expose themselves to the information and application of what divine truth is all about. Think about that. I just said a bunch of big words and you probably went, whatever. They expose themselves. Let themselves be vulnerable to information. They let somebody speak into their life, which some of us are not very good at that because we think we know it all. And application, that means they took what was said and they did something with what was said, but it was in the specific area of divine truth. Not just truth, but divine truth. That's a huge deal. Verse 42 says, they kept devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You cannot grow beyond what you know. You can't let this limit you. You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? So what truth is it that sets you free? It's the truth you know. So what truth do you know? Because this world says there's a difference between this absolute truth and relative truth. Relative truth says, well, whatever I think is truth, that's what I call truth, therefore it is truth. No, it's not. Absolute truth says, no, you bring it back to the Word of God. This is what truth is. When you bring it back to the Word of God, it is a necessity for discipleship because you need to know what absolute truth is all about. Otherwise, any old truth will do, and you'll start making substitutes. So if truth is not being communicated, then we're not in the flow of what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that will limit what God wants to do. You see, you want to know the truth, right? For the most part. Sometimes we're like, not really. I don't know if I really want to know the truth because if it depends. Are we talking about somebody else or are we talking about me? You know, we love to know the truth about everyone else. But when it comes to the truth about what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, let me put it this way. If you needed to go to the doctor today and have some heart surgery real quick, do you want a doctor that comes over you and says, I think we cut here? How many of you want that doctor cutting on you? No, absolutely not. You want somebody who knows the truth. You don't want to go to the pharmacist and hand in the prescription and you give him the card and he goes, Any pharmacist that starts to scratch their head like that, that should be a warning flag right there, all right? I think this is what the doctor means. You don't want a pharmacist that thinks he knows. You want a pharmacist that knows the truth. They know what to do. When you hop on a plane, you don't want to hear over the intercom, thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for flying our airlines. We're now at 10,000 feet, and as soon as we get to 15, I'm going to figure out how to land this thing. You don't want that. You want somebody that knows how to fly a plane. You want somebody that also knows how to land it. Gently. You want somebody that wants to, that knows the truth and is willing to share that with you. And we've got to understand that when we come to the Word of God, we need the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. The divine truth that he gives to us. The job of the Word of God is to give you God's perspective on every matter. So let's get this straight right here. You ready for this? This might ruffle you up a little bit. God's perspective will often disagree with how you were raised. How you feel about that? You got to ask yourself that, because I had to. Sometimes God's perspective, I'll almost say many times, it's going to disagree with how you were raised. Why? Well, for starters, people aren't perfect, right? I love my parents, and if I ask them, did you do everything right? They probably would say, well, not everything. And I now know that as I have kids, I know that I don't do everything right. We're not going to be perfect that way, but we're in a perfecting process. There's nothing wrong with what we've done as long as we're willing to learn and willing to change. But we've got to understand that God's will, God's word, and God's way, his perspective, will often not agree with how you were raised. People come along and speak truth to you, and you'll reject it. Why? Because my mama said this. My daddy said this. This is the way my family was raised. And well, my uncle's barber's brother's neighbor's dog, you know, family history doesn't matter at that point. What matters is the truth of the Word of God. So that is a necessity that we must have in our lives. So if we want discipleship to occur, we have to surround ourselves with the right information and with the right people. This is a biblical worldview. And unless that information is acted upon, by the way, transformation cannot happen. One of the things that happens in the restrooms here, you guys are like, oh, great, where's this going? In the men's restroom, at least, I don't know, ladies, they told me this happens there too. If there's nobody in the restroom and the lights are off, when I go into the restroom, you know what happens? The light and the fan, bam, they come on. Why? Because there's a motion detector inside of the restroom that has been placed there, so we don't always have the lights on. So we don't waste that energy or that power. The lights will go off after a period of time. So, if you sit too long in the restroom, by the way, the lights are going to go off on you. So watch that Koinonia fellowship in there. All right. When I walk in there, bam, the lights come on. Why? Because the switch is noticing that there is movement within the room. And because there's movement within the room, bam, we're going to kick the lights on and that power is going to turn on. Now, the power is in the room. The lights are in the room. But they don't come on until they sense motion in the room. So no movement, no motion, no power. It leaves the power off because there's nothing to happen. There's nobody in the room. So you might as well shut the power off. Let's not waste this power. So the lights don't just stay on. They go off because nobody's in the room. You see, the Holy Spirit's power is present. The Holy Spirit's power is there in your life. You may not always feel like the power is there and the lights are on. So the question is not, is the Holy Spirit present? The question is are you moving with what the Holy Spirit has told you to do? Because when you move, bam, the lights come on. And I got to quit going bam because I keep knocking my watch off. You see, when you all of a sudden experience it, you start moving. God, I don't know if this is the direction you want me to go. Nobody else likes me. Nobody else seems to trust me. But you're leading me here. When you take that step, bam, his power shows up. The lights come on and you go, oh, there's three more steps. You take those three steps, three more come on, three more steps, and you keep moving that way. You get in motion, and when you start to move, the lights come on. Why should he turn the lights on, so to speak, if you're just going to sit there and not do what needs to be done? You see, when he experiences movement, then his power is released to be all that God is in our lives. So, what should we do? Here's the question we should be asking ourselves. Well, what should I do now? What should I be doing in light of what I've just learned? See, that's the question we should be asking ourselves. The Holy Spirit, how do we cooperate? Because when we move, just like in the restroom, I was saying the restroom, but that didn't sound right. I keep doing that. When you move in there, the lights come on because it detects motion. So when you move in the Spirit, when he sees that happening, then all of a sudden he's released to give us what it is that our Holy Spirit needs. Because you can come to church and hear 52 sermons for 52 Sundays and have not been changed from the inside out. Why? Because you've not been willing to move. You've come, you've sat, you've heard, you've left. And you feel good doing what you did, thinking you did something great when actually you didn't do anything at all. Now, please take that with a spoonful of sugar, okay? Because I don't mean that in a critical way. Because I have to ask myself that. How many times do I come and do what I do because it's out of repetition rather than obedience? It's out of a ritualistic got to make somebody happy. So I'm just going to go so I can shut them up. Kind of a, you know, if that's your experience for church, that's sad. That's sad. God wants to give you a fresh new breath of His Holy Spirit in your life so you can say, man, I can't wait to go to church. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to wait for church. I'm going to have church in my home. I'm going to have church in my car. I'm going to have church at the dinner table. I'm going to have church with my wife when I wake up in the morning. I'm going to have church when I go to bed. We're going to pray together. We're going to communicate. We're going to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into our home, our front room, our living room, our basement, our garage, the backyard, everywhere we go, because I want the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me say, the proof that you're being discipled is that you're changing. Nobody likes change unless it's somebody else. Then it's okay. But change is happening. You can ride the wave or you can be crushed beneath it. You can't have so many programs that the Spirit isn't free to move. I don't have a problem with programs. As I told you this afternoon, OSL, discipleship. We got 132 people signed up that are going to come over to experience this leap in experiencing discipleship. If you're here and you're saying, hey, Pastor, I didn't sign up and I didn't really think I might want to do it, but I'm kind of thinking I might, join us at 2 o'clock, okay? It's discipleship. It's not an academic class. You don't have to sign up in triplicate form and pay a fee. Show up and let God show off. Let Him reveal Himself to you in your heart and your life. Number four, and I'll get this last one done quick, outreach. Outreach. Another necessity for discipleship is outreach. In the early church, verse 41 said that day there was added 3,000 souls. Verse 45, they began selling property and sharing. Verse 47, the Lord was adding to their numbers daily those that were being saved. Here it is. Without an outreach program, they were having an outreach program. Did you catch that? Without having a program, guys, let's get together. The 12, and they get around, they say, I got an idea. Let's do this program, and here's what we're going to do. You print the posters, you make the tickets, you get the food, you get the praise band. No, they just did what they were supposed to do. And they let the Holy Spirit be free to be who the Holy Spirit was. And without having an outreach program, they had an outreach program. The reason why we have to program so many things is because, and it's sad, but it's because we don't do it naturally. So we have to develop programs. You see, when you're on fire about something, you don't need a program, do you? Do you? Do you need a program? When you're on fire about something. Here, let me put it in terms that we can all understand. Guys, when you met that girl that made you go, ooh, my goodness. You didn't wait for a program to come out to give you permission to call her or like her, did you? Absolutely not. You were like, you moved. Why? Because there's something burning on the end. There's a fire that was rising up. I've got to know who she is. Ladies, you're not off the hook. You did the same thing. You looked at him and then you pretended like you weren't doing it, but we know you were doing it. But we're going to let you continue to think that so you can think you're in control over that. But we know that there was a time when you looked at us and went, holy cow. You know, I hope somebody puts a poster up and says, come meet him. No, that's not going to happen. There's no program. You will go and you will meet him and you will let yourself be wooed by him. Why? Because there's a fire that's burning inside. We understand that. And God simply says this. Don't wait around for some kind of a program or a hoop to jump through. That's for puppy dogs. I've called you as sons and daughters. Get involved. Let that fire burn so it will cause you to want to reach out. You see, when you're on fire, people will show up to watch you burn. All right? And when you get on fire for Jesus Christ, they're going to say, what changed in them? I don't know, but bring the marshmallows because that sucker's on fire and I want to see what he's on fire about. That's what God wants to get us to. If it burns you up, you know what it's going to burn away? It's going to burn away all the fleshly things. And it's going to leave you with the purities that God has for you. So, oh, crud. I'm just going to go to the end, okay? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I totally don't know how to end this. So, let me simply end it this way. Here's what I was thinking when I came to the end. We're getting close to the political... don't get me wrong, people are like tense in some of you. Don't really relax. All I realized is this. There's a big to-do about Democrats, Republicans, voting presidents, and that's good. You need to vote, okay? That is our responsibility as Christians to vote. And it is also our responsibility as Christians that when the person we voted for doesn't get in office, you still support that leader who is, okay? But I got looking at the Iowa caucuses, and I was watching things going on. New Hampshire was next, all of that. And I thought, man, they're getting jacked up about this. They're getting jazzed about this. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I thought, if people can get this excited over a candidate, If people can get this excited over somebody who will lead me for maybe 8 years at most, at the most, that could be the potential most that they're going to lead me. These people may not even do what it is they say that they're going to do for me. These people may help my position or may not. They are talking about it. They're representing it. And I thought, if man can promise all that, and we get all excited about just that limited potential, all man can do is help you here on earth for a short period of time. But Jesus Christ has a way of helping us for an eternity. He died, he rose again, he saved us from our sins, and he's coming again. He is our deliverer. So the question is, are you ready to be delivered? You know what I mean. Are you ready to submit and humble yourselves? Because when you humble your heart, that's when God, man, he shows up and the presence is there. And he wants to move in a mighty way. The question I have is, have we lost our fire? Have we lost our fire? I asked myself that question and I kind of got sad because I thought, aw. But the cool part is if I've lost my fire, I can get that fire back. Fire's not gone out. See, Jesus Christ is put, he's on the throne, so I don't have to worry about that at all. What I have to do is find out where I'm lining up. Am I lining up with his word? Am I lining up with his way? And then I have to ask, Lord, would you send that awe back into my life? Not awe, but oh, wow. I cannot put it into words. The Holy Spirit, you free him to express himself, and you won't need a program because you will be on fire for the Holy Spirit. All right, I'll stop. Lord, thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you that you stirred our hearts. And Lord, I thank you that it's not about a feel-good thing, about going to church, and then all of a sudden we're going to go home and just let this just disappear. Lord, I pray that you'd stir a fire within our hearts that would start to burn away, and we realize this isn't going to go away. This isn't just going to settle down. I'm not just going to go back to work like normal. I'm not going to just go back to that class and teach like I've always done. But there's something different on the inside. Something that's changing me, and I'm not in control, and I'm okay with that because I know you are. Lord, that's the kind of relationship we want to have with you. Lord, there's so many of us here today that we're hurting. We've been trying to be our own Savior for too long. Some of us have been trying to heal our own hurts, forgetting that you are the God who heals. You are the God who saves. There is no one else that takes your place. Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us for giving the worship that we have to those in our life and in our world. And Lord, it's not about them, but it's about that intrinsic glory that you have. So we choose today to ascribe to you the glory that's due your name. I just want to ask you this. Maybe in all of this, your heart's been stirred, but is your heart where it's supposed to be? Have you asked him into your heart? Have you asked him into your life to forgive you of your sins? Because that's where it starts. You have that. You have it all. You don't have to work, earn, pay. He says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And to him, I will give all of my gifts, my blessings to him. Maybe you're here today and you've not made that decision. If that's you, simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I don't want to miss out on this. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand. You received that today, the goodness of God. And you're here today and you're saying, I don't know. Maybe I'm not sure. I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. Make sure. Don't be wrong about this. You make sure that you know that you know. And you just simply say, Pastor, that's me. Just simply raise your hand because you're saying, I want to know that I know that I know that I know. Father, I thank you. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. As you raise your hand, God says, I come and I'll deliver you. I deliver you from where you've been to take you where you need to be. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to have all the answers. Just like you have your hand up, keep it out, keep it open, and watch how God will grab a hold of it. And he will lead you. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts here? I'll wait for just a moment. I agree with you. God sees your hand. There's nothing that you've done that's ever made him ashamed of you. We live life and sometimes we disappoint people, but I want to tell you this. You will never do anything that will drive God to a place where he will stop loving you. As a matter of fact, there's such a great love that he has for you that you have not even experienced yet, not because you can't handle it or you're not ready for it or you're not good enough. It's because he's been waiting for you to come to this place where you said, I'm willing to stop doing it my way and I'm ready to let God be God. For too long, you've been trying to tell God what he wants to do instead of just letting God do what he wants to do. You're unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit right now. And when you do that, many of us, when we unleash a dog, we're afraid of where he may go, what he may do. But when you unleash the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Don't worry. Don't worry about mom, dad. Don't worry about brother, sister. Don't worry about teacher, academics. Don't worry about, you're going to face those things, but you keep your eyes focused on him and you will rise above. Is there any other hearts here today? Let me close with this. This morning we sang a song. And just keep your heads bowed for just a moment, because I think some of you are here today. And I almost got up and said something, but I thought, no, I don't want to do this. But it is well with my soul. I believe some of us sang today, it is well with my soul, but we changed the words. Not on purpose, but because we have less of a declaration and more of a question. And this morning, instead of declaring it is well with our soul, we ask the question and saying, is it well with my soul? Is it well? Sometimes we come into the presence of God and we've tried to look like we're functioning well, but on the inside we're not quite sure. Is it really well with my soul? Is everything okay? Because I know who I am and I don't like me, but yet God, you're telling me there's this God that loves me and wants to save me. Today I want you to know that it no longer should be a question. Somebody here, maybe it's just one, needs to hear, stop singing, is it well? And start singing, it is well. And declare it to your very own spirit. It is well with your soul. It is well with your soul. It is well with your soul. You don't have to pay for it, work for it, earn it. You don't have to impress God. He's already impressed. He wants you to now be impressed with the power of His Holy Spirit. I don't know who needs that. I don't know who wants it. But if that's you, grab it. Hold on to it. And don't let it go. Father, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you that today you have shown up. And Lord, we know you're always here. But Lord, we just don't thank you for emotion. We thank you for presence and we thank you for power. So lead us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? And there's a lot of stuff in there. Go back, listen to it. Go back and let the Lord just speak to you through that. I'm going to do that because when we got going, I thought, where are we going with this? And tell you what, God is very good. You don't have to repeat it, but I want you to know this, that He's got a great love for you. This is the beginning. We didn't arrive at this discipleship series. We've arrived at a new beginning in Christ Jesus. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you at 2 o'clock.